Glad that you've made it out this evening. Whether you're here in the building or online, we're thankful that you're with us. We know that God is doing something good in our lives. Amen? Amen. All right. So I want to make you aware of a couple of things. This is our last lesson on the discipleship series. How many of you have enjoyed or gotten something out of this discipleship series? We got a couple people. Okay. That's good. So next week, we are going to be starting another series on stewardship. Different areas of stewardship, four different areas of stewardship that we believe are important to the church. One is stewardship of our finances, stewardship of our health, stewardship of time management, and stewardship on our spiritual wellness. So those are four areas that we're going to be starting on, probably 2 to 3 weeks for each area, but we felt it was necessary that we touched on these topics, and we're going to be seeing a few different faces teaching. So I just want to give you a heads up, but these people are gifted in these areas. Okay, these people that are going to be teaching are gifted in these areas, and they're things that God has put on their heart, and so they have something to share. So again, that's going to be next week, and I didn't quite get the handouts ready for tonight, but they'll be there Sunday. So I know some of us like to look ahead and be prepared, but it'll be, what's that? Absolutely. So yeah, it's a stewardship series. And there's going to be four different areas, finances, health and wellness, time management, and spiritual wellness. And we're, like I said, we're going to be seeing some different faces teaching, but these are people who are gifted in these areas, and we believe God is going to move through them. And the church is going to grow and be encouraged by that. Also, a little bit later on, we are going to be doing a survey of this discipleship series, getting some feedback from that. So our pastors are going to be doing that here about halfway through, three quarters of the way through. So just to give you a heads up on that. But I want to ask you, if you have learned something new from this series and you were able to apply it while you were discipling someone else. If you learned something new in this series and you were able to apply it to how you're discipling people now. If anybody wants to share that, I'll give you a few minutes here. I'm going to read this scripture. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, and again, this is just going to be a recap of the first four lessons. So you can just follow along when we get to the fourth one. If you still have it, you can follow along through there. But again, this is just going to be, we're just going to be hitting some highlights of the four lessons here. But Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." How many in here either have children or have had experiences with children? 2, 3. Okay, maybe like nieces or nephews, smaller siblings too. How many times when you told your kids or children something, they were just like, oh, yeah, and then went and did it, and you never had to tell them ever, ever again to do that thing, or this is the way we behave, or this is what we do. Anybody ever had that? Me either. Yeah, Maggie, depending on what it was. Discipling people can be the same way. Last week, we talked about different stages of spiritual growth. Okay. And so when disciples are young, when we're young as Christians, we need to hear things again and again and again and again. Amen. We do. Some of us that are Christians now, we need to hear things again and again and again and again. God is patient and God is long-suffering in teaching us His word, right? And we need to be the same way, teaching and instructing others in the principles of God's word. It can be easy sometimes, if we're not careful, to get frustrated because we may have been a Christian for a little bit longer than the person we're discipling. And so we can share something with them, and sometimes, if we're not careful, not understand how someone else doesn't understand what we're trying to teach them. Okay, but it takes the patience of God to say, hey, slow down. They're going to get this. You didn't get it the first time either, right? So we have to be patient. We have to be long-suffering and not get frustrated when we're discipling others. So the other point that I wanted to make in here, and we'll probably touch on it here in a little bit, is that he says baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I thought about this a little bit, and my mind goes to, well, the only people we see baptizing disciples today is pastors, most of the time, right? But is that what Jesus said? Did he say, you just take everybody to your pastor and let your pastor disciple and teach them and train them and baptize them? That's not what the scripture says, is it? When someone has made confession with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believes that he is the Son of God, he died, was buried, and rose again for our sins, then that's proof that they have believed in Jesus and we can baptize them. I've never baptized somebody. I've been out close to a baptism, but I've never dunked somebody. And I want to dunk somebody. Baptize them in the name of the Lord. Amen. So that's a goal that I have in the next year to baptize somebody. Okay, how many know as Christians it's good for us to set goals for ourselves? I want to find somebody who doesn't know Christ. I want to begin to disciple them, and I want to see them through this process. I want to baptize them, get them engaged in learning about God, help them to know Christ, form their own relationship with Him. Amen? Because that's the goal. We just don't want to just build a friendship with someone, right? But sometimes that's how we start, right? We have to show ourselves friendly. But I want to build that relationship with someone and invite them in, teach them who Christ is. I want to baptize somebody. That's exciting for me. So that's a goal. So I want to encourage you to set a goal. Start small, okay? If you're not a goal setter, that's okay. Sometimes I'm not much of a goal setter, okay? What I got going on is usually enough, but that's okay. But I have this goal that I'm going to baptize somebody. So one year, by next fall, I'm going to baptize somebody. So remember, this is kind of like an open format. If you have questions, if you have comments, go ahead and share them. But I want to ask this question again. If anyone has learned something new from this series and been able to apply it to discipling someone else. And it just got real quiet. All right, Sister April.
I like how Pastor Alicia always reminds us, if you hear something that you think's good that impacted you, that's not just for you. That's God saying, hey, take this, now I want you to share it. So I've been, another word that she's been really teaching us to be intentional. So I've been intentionally listening for when that comes back to my mind, who's in front of me, to share that with them.
Amen. That's good. Yeah, what we hear isn't always just for us, right? We need to share it. That's good. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else have something that they want to share? Maybe it's not something new that you've just learned, but you've found that this is a tactic that's effective in discipling others. Sometimes I try to find common ground with someone. You start a conversation with somebody and you find something that you're both interested in. You know, maybe it's a football game that you've watched recently. Something like that where you can just start to find some common ground. Maybe you both like coffee. Everybody likes food, right? Hey, I know this great pizza place down the road. Maybe some Friday after work we can go down there and get pizza. Something like that. And you begin to establish a relationship. Those are practical ways to start to get to know someone to help disciple them. So the Great Commission, we know that the Great Commission, this verse of Scripture has been coined the Great Commission, right? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The emphasis is on the word go, right? The emphasis is on the word go. I want to use an example. Pastor Darius isn't here tonight, but a few weeks ago, he gave a testimony that, if I remember it right, he was tired, he had worked that day, and he was propped his feet up and he was resting in his chair watching TV. And I think God brought someone back to his remembrance. And God said, you need to go see this person. So Darius had a choice. He could stay, because he's comfortable where he's at, or he could obey and he could go and make a disciple. Well, his choice to go greatly impacted a man's life, because if I remember right, this individual was really struggling. He was going through a very hard time. If I'm not mistaken, he was contemplating suicide. But because he went, Pastor Darius was able to minister to this man. And so it's important that we listen and that we obey. And in the obeying, a lot of times is going. So we're not always going to be called to go talk to someone in that instance, but it's important that we as Christians have that relationship established with God, so that when he says, hey, I need you to go, we're prepared and we're going to go. Amen. So is the Great Commission still in effect today? I mean, this scripture was written well over 2,000 years ago. Is it still something that we're supposed to do today? Okay, I see it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 heads bobbing. 6. Yeah, it is. It's something that we're supposed to do today. And the cool thing about discipleship is that there's not a cookie-cutter way to do it. We can have a basic guideline to say, this is how I start to introduce this to someone, this is how I begin to form a relationship with them. But because we're individuals, every disciple will be different, right? That's the way Christ intended it. We don't want a bunch of, cookie-cutter disciples going around. Now, everyone's taught the same thing, but we all will learn differently from it and pull different things from it, because the word is alive. Amen. How many are thankful that the word is alive? I can read the same scripture several times and pull something different from it because the word is alive. Amen. So I want to ask you another question. Is there a difference between leading someone to Christ and discipling them? I need somebody to step up. Oops. Sorry about that. I need somebody to step up to the microphone and share. What is the difference, or is there a difference, between leading someone to Christ and discipling them? Somebody help me out tonight. Everybody's sitting on me. Somebody get up and get some exercise. Well, I'll give you all the time you need, sister. You just come on up.
Well, you learn this after a while through maturity as a disciple, that leading someone to Christ is showing them and leading them the plan of salvation, that they can be saved and accept Christ as their Savior. But discipling someone takes a little time and effort, and you need to be teaching them the ways of God and the Scripture, and showing them in the Scripture where this, whatever it is you're trying to tell them, is based in Scripture. That's the difference between discipling and leading someone to salvation. Because I've seen so many people led to salvation and never be discipled, and they don't stick. Mm-hmm. But if you're not discipled, you won't stick.
Yeah.
If you're discipled, you will stick.
Amen. Amen. That's good. Absolutely. Absolutely. So it is likely that the last recorded command Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven was what has come to be known as the Great Commission. So as his last words, they're very important. So we need to pay attention to that. Because if you reach one person and that person is introduced to Christ and you disciple them, as Sister Sandy said, you take the time to teach them, show them things according to the Word of God, and we explain to them why that's important. So Sister Sandy's reached some person, and this person's got it. They're holding on to it. And eventually, that person gets to the phase of growth where now they see the importance of discipleship. And so they're going to take someone, introduce them to Christ, and disciple them. And that person's going to do the same thing. And that person's going to do the same thing. And eventually, the whole world is reached with the gospel of Christ. And that's the goal. That's why it's important for us as Christians to share God's word. Because we know that it is the most valuable thing that a person can possess in this world. Is salvation, their relationship with God. See, when we put it in terms like that, it shines a new light on the importance of how we value things, right? Because sometimes the American church, we can be slide toward material things because we're very blessed here in America. And there's nothing wrong with that. God needs people who are financially well off, who are willing to finance the work of God and to give generously into the kingdom of God. We need people like that in the church. But we need people who are obedient and willing to share the gospel of Christ because it is the most valuable thing that we possess. Like I said, we're just going to hit some highlights here, some areas that I thought were that just kind of jumped out to me. So if we drift from his mission, this is one statement that really was profound to me. If we drift from his mission, which is the Great Commission, it is because he is no longer central to what we are doing. If we don't place great value on reaching others and teaching others for Christ, it's because he is no longer central to what we are doing. Something else has taken the center of what we are doing. Now, just because you may not be actively discipling someone right now doesn't mean that you're failing as a Christian, okay? But it should always be in the back of your mind, and we should always have that urgency in our spirit or attentiveness to the Spirit of God when he points someone out to us. How many know that God will point people out to you? Sometimes it'll come to you in the middle of the night. And I don't like it when God does that because I like to sleep. And I've been guilty of turning over and putting the covers back over my head and going to sleep. As Pastor Joe said on Sunday, God is going to continue to bring people to our minds. And it happened this morning about an hour before my alarm went off. And I prayed for this individual. And then throughout the day, the Holy Spirit continued to brought this name up to me. And I continued to pray for this person. I don't know if I'm going to see this person or not, but through obedience and faith, I'm believing that God is working in this person's life and that someone that God has placed in his life is discipling him. So let me ask you this question. Maybe God has placed you in someone's life as an answered prayer from someone else so that you can disciple and encourage this person, if you think about it like that. I don't live near this person anymore, and I don't see them very often. Matter of fact, I haven't seen them for over a decade. But I'm believing in faith that God is using someone in this near this person that they're going to come in contact with to disciple them and minister to them. And it's the same way for us. If we're praying for someone close to us, we need to believe that God is going to use someone, and maybe God wants to use you to influence someone else for his kingdom. So keep that in mind. So we said this a little bit ago, but I want to remind you, in order to reach the nations, because this is bigger than Cary, Ohio, the gospel is bigger than the state of Ohio, the gospel is bigger than the United States, it's something that needs to reach the nations, we must go, make, baptize, and teach. So then disciples are being turned into teachers. And this is a requirement of every disciple or follower of Christ. No one is excluded. Jesus gave us a command. He didn't say, well, you know, if you feel like it, you can go ahead and make disciples. It's not what he said. It was a command. He said, go. We need to go when he says go, and we need to make disciples. So also, in order to teach, we need to know what we're talking about, right? We need to know at least a few simple truths from the Bible that we can share with someone else. Because if we don't know what it is, we can't share, right? And we can't know unless we build our own relationship with Christ. Is everybody tired tonight? You have a rough day? Maybe you had a great day. I don't know. How many people had a great day? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That's less than half. How many had a rough day? A couple. So everybody else's day was just kind of normal. All right, that's good. That's good. Well, praise God. Some of y'all had a great day. That's awesome. That excites me. I like to see when people have a great day. So how do we make disciples? I've asked this question. I'm just kind of priming you here. I want to know how you make disciples. If God brings someone into your life, I want to know how you make disciples. And if you don't have a plan, you need to get one. You need to get one. Somebody else, I want you to share how you make disciples. I'm about to be Teacher Jesse and start calling on people. Brother Scott. You were feeling my eyes looking at you.
I can't say I have a plan, because when I disciple someone, it's different every time. You know, each person needs to hear different things, and you don't know what they need to hear until you listen to them some. You know, and then patience is key. Persistence is important, but not bugging them, you know, annoying them with things, but showing them that you really care, you're genuinely interested, and they don't have nothing you want to really need. You have what they need, and it's just different, though. I mean, yeah. It's different for every person I have witness to, and it's so I agree excuse me, a plan's probably a good idea, but what I've learned is it's not the same. Mm-hmm. And usually if I make a plan, it's wrong anyways.
But you're prepared, you're expecting to know person might be different than the last person.
It's got to be, there's never the same, right? You know, and you got to listen. It's important.
Okay, good, thank you for sharing that. I appreciate it. So another thing is, we need to be a doer of God's will and not simply expecting someone else to fulfill our responsibility to the Great Commission as a Christ follower. There was a story in one of these lessons, and it was about a relatively new Christian. He was on fire for Jesus, and he had prepared himself to minister to his coworkers or whoever was in his area of influence. And he had read books, and he had watched YouTube videos, and he was ready to go, okay? Because, you know, everything's true on YouTube. But he did it from a pure heart. He wanted to learn what he could and based it off of the Word of God, okay? Based it off of the Word of God, and that was his filter. And he ministered to someone in this story and got this person to accept Christ, invited this person to church, said he was going to pick him up on Sunday, introduced him to Pastor John, and said, okay, Pastor John, I brought him in. Now you go ahead and disciple him and teach him, and I'm going to go out and get another one. He didn't get it. He was excited, right? He understood that people need to know Jesus. He got the evangelism part of it, but he did not grasp the importance of discipleship in the body of Christ. If we get 75 new church members or new people attending church in the next year, and we ship everyone to Pastor Joe and Alicia, Pastor Joe and Alicia may just retire early. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's all of our job to disciple, and it's important for the growth and for the health of the church that we all do our part. So I want to ask you, who are you discipling right now? Do you have someone that God has put in your path that maybe you just haven't taken the initiative yet to start that relationship? Maybe this person's already a Christian and they're a new Christian, and you are in this person's life to teach and disciple this person about who Jesus is. And if you're not discipling someone right now, I want to encourage you to find someone, because God said, go and make disciples. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's not just a Wednesday night thing. It's something that needs to take place throughout the week. And you need to reach out on a Tuesday night and said, hey, sister or brother so-and-so, how are you doing? What's going on? If you're able to, go have coffee with them. Get a donut on Saturday morning. Do something outside of this church building so someone understands that the church is just not a building and that you care about them. Amen. Let me go over a couple more things here about what is a disciple. A disciple is a learner or a follower. So we want to be disciples of Christ because we want to learn who Christ is. We want to follow after Christ. And I want to say this, growth is not only anticipated, but growth is expected as a Christian. And we all grow at different rates. We all grow at different times. But if we don't grow, you can't stay in one place very long and be a Christian, because you're either going to grow or you're going to start to go backwards. That's just how it is. God will be gracious and patient with us for a while, but eventually when His Spirit continues to nudge us, we're going to go forward or we're going to start going backwards. So, discipling others is a part of our growth as a Christian. It's what we need to do. We need to teach other people. And as we teach other people, we grow. We grow. So if you feel like you're in a place that you're not sure what the next step is, and you feel like growth is around the corner, begin to disciple someone else. And if you're new in your faith, and you feel like this person would be a good discipler, you just give them a call and say, hey, I'm interested in this Jesus thing. I need some help. And you reach out. How many know salvation is free? For us. Salvation is free for us. And we know that God gave his only son, so it cost him greatly. Salvation is free. We just need to accept it. But as Christians, discipleship will begin to cost us things. And I want to read this quote. I can't remember who said it. I probably can't pronounce their name right anyways, and you'd all be wondering who it was. It says, it is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. Now, I want to clarify a little bit. It is costly because it costs a man his life. Does it mean that we're all called to be martyrs and lay down our lives for the cause of Christ? Okay, if that was the case, there'd be no more Christians left. Matthew 16:25, save your life, lose it, lose your life, save it. In other words, we have to be willing to lay our lives down, our desires, our agendas, what we want, what our flesh is going to gear us towards, and lay that down and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and have his desires and let him lead us. I don't live by my life standards anymore, but by God's standards through faith in Christ. Anybody else, questions or comments? Brother Scott.
So something else that's important is a couple of the people that I've met that God has allowed me to disciple, they have really progressed to the point to where I no longer could disciple them. And that's a great thing. And that didn't hurt my feelings. I was not, because, you know what I mean, they've taken it and advanced it. And that should be, that should bring you joy if you're the one that's able to disciple them. You know what I mean? That you don't want to hold nobody back.
Right.
And you don't want to be, you know, well, they're getting more of it than I am. That's okay. Because they have a different calling than you do. You know, and they have to present it maybe to, maybe they're going to go on and be pastors and such.
Yeah.
You know, so you just can never be envious of them.
Right.
Be happy for them, you know, and don't let that stop you, because you just never know who he's going to put in your path or what they're going to become. It's crazy what they can do.
Yeah, that's awesome. That means they got it. They took it and ran with it. Right? So what you taught them was effective. So let me ask you this. If I fail at following Jesus or discipling someone, does that mean it's over? No, it doesn't. So what do? We admit our failures, and we ask God and others for help. How many knows that God has help in the body of Christ to help build up and encourage the body of Christ? So it's okay to go to your brother or sister and say, you know what, I'm really struggling in this area. I need your help. Do you think you can help me, or do you know someone that can come over and help me? And in that way, the body of Christ will be built up. Yes, absolutely.
First off, I think it's important for us to realize that people all learn differently. Some are visual learners, some are auditory learners, some are a combination of that, some are kinetic learners, they need hands-on. When we approach discipleship that way, now Les and I, we know it's different for different people, but we like to bring people to our turf to start with.
Uh-huh.
And we bring them into our house and have dinner with them and let them see us in action and talk over things while we're eating, et cetera, et cetera. We learn something about them. They learn something about us. And from that base point, we can move on towards something else. And we have a young man right now that God has put in our care, so to speak. Never been here, but his schedule's changing. He may come, his work schedule, he may come. But anyway, he was at the house a couple of weeks ago and sitting on my couch and making some statements. And, of course, he was on our turf. And he said something, and I said, now, I've never told you that I was going to tell you how to run your life. The Holy Spirit started this in you, and he's the one who's going to finish it. Right. But I will tell you this, that you need to get into God's word and learn this for yourself as well as what I'm telling you. Because I'm telling you that what you're thinking is not in the word of God. Mm-hmm. He said, but I saw this on, I said, I don't care where you saw it. I'm going to care where you read it out of God's word.
Right.
And if you don't understand this, you come and ask. Because we'll set you straight.
Absolutely.
But I'm not going to tell you how to run your life. And I think that's important for disciples to understand. You cannot force feed God into somebody or Jesus Christ. It must be a choice that they're making to learn more. Right. And as you mentor them, they will get that hunger or not. Sometimes they don't want to learn anymore. I've been there, done that, got that t-shirt, doesn't fit very well. And I think it's important that we don't get discouraged in the process, because it's easy for the enemy to come to us and say, well, didn't do a very good job there, did you? Because look what happened.
Right.
No, that's a personal choice that we must understand that people have the right to make.
Absolutely.
And what you do about that is you just pray more intensely that the scales will be dropped off their eyes and that they will see what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in their life.
Right.
I just had to say that.
Amen. That's good. Yeah, that's very good. And I like how you said we can't force feed other people the Word of God. If we try to jam it down their throat, or like you said, force feed them, it's going to feel like a religion. I like how you put it, they need to figure it out on their own, and we're there to guide and put parameters in, and it's a choice, right? It's ultimately a choice. My wife and I were having this discussion the other day because, you know, as parents, we don't always do the right thing. We do what we think is best at the time. And, you know, sometimes you may question your decisions later in life. And we were talking about that. And I like to go back to this because it's true. And it just helps take the pressure off of us. But, you know, if you look at Adam and Eve, they were God's children, right? He was their father, and he was perfect. Didn't make any mistakes. But Adam and Eve chose to do something that all of us are paying for. All of us have to deal with. So I guess I just want to encourage you, if you feel like maybe your children aren't turning out the way that you thought that they would, and you want to blame yourself, don't blame yourself. Children have their own choices as well. It's up to us to teach them and give them things, and eventually they make choices. And when they make bad choices, it's up to us to kind of correct them and say, hey, that was a dumb choice. You definitely should have gone the other way. But, you know, free will is definitely something that God has given us. Okay. Well, we've got about 20 minutes left. So I'm going to go ahead and open it up to the pastors here, and they're going to go ahead with the survey, and we can go forward from there.
Check, check, check. I'm so thankful for media people who are ready and ready in season and out of season, and no matter what we throw at them. I appreciate that. If you remember last week when Brother Ryan was teaching, we skipped a section called The Healthy Church. So the goal of discipleship, we've talked a lot about the individuals and how as individuals we disciple people. But what we need to realize is all that discipleship works together to produce a healthy church, which is the body of Christ. so we want to talk about that a little bit, and then we're going to do a survey, which I know is very weird for church, but I think self-evaluation is good, because not only are we thinking about it then, but we're applying it. And so we have a few questions we want you to actually write down your answers to. But one thing I want us to remember is that discipleship is reproduction. If we are not reproducing ourselves, the church will die. Just like humanity, if humanity does not reproduce, there will be an end to humanity. We know that God will not allow that to happen, but because of people's choice, it can happen in certain areas. The church overall, that will never happen, but here it could. So discipleship is very important because God has called us here at the Lighthouse to do a work here in this region. And so it's important for us to take that seriously. And each of us has a part to play in reproducing the body of Christ in this area. How many of you know that babies do not produce? So there's the first step, that we all have to grow and mature, right? We cannot stay a baby in Christ. We cannot continue to come to church for ourselves because we need to be fed or we need a fix once a week. We have to grow past that stage to where we are coming to pour out, not just to be poured into. So that's part of discipleship. So as we are maturing, each and every one of us, this body collectively will be maturing. So we all have a part to play in that. I want to read this exactly as the author said it, because I thought it was really good. The body of Christ, God's living organism of reproduction on the earth, must partner with God to create, to develop, to grow, and to mature disciples. God chose for this process to take place in community. His body was meant to be healthy and active. Anybody ever see a dying church? You don't have to look too far to see a lot of dying churches. And I'll just be very blunt. It's because the body of Christ within that building is not discipling. They are not reaching out and evangelizing. They are not reproducing themselves. And that could very easily happen here. So we all need to understand how vitally important each and every one of us are to this process. I also want to encourage you, sometimes I think we look around and think, I don't know that much, so who can I disciple? Well, we are blessed to have a whole lot of children who probably know less than you do. So if you don't know where to start, you start there. You look at the kids, you look at the teens and say, God, point out somebody that I can pour into. You find out their name, you pray for them every day, you talk to them when you're here. Maybe you check with their parents and get a phone number and call and encourage them, ask them about their day. I loved how Scott said you listen. You listen to them. And then God gives you the words to speak into them. So nobody has an excuse to not disciple somebody. There's always going to be a young person, if nothing else. So let's do that. So today we are going to do a survey. So on your paper, if you can just number 1 to 20, we have some pens also if anybody needs pens. Everybody's good. So we have 20 questions we want to ask you. Some of them are for this church as a whole, because we want to see what your perspective is on how you think the Lighthouse is doing. And then some of them are going to be individual questions for you specifically. You do not need to put your name on your paper, but we will want to collect these at the end just because I like to look through and see how you guys think we're doing as a body. Are we healthy, or is there room for improvement? And I will tell you, there's always room for improvement, right? So there's a scale, and on each question it shows the scale at the top. It's a scale of 1 to 10. So 1 would be we're doing poorly in that area. 10 would be we are doing excellent, or anywhere in between. So you're numbering 1 to 20, and this is going to be question number 1. And next to question number 1, you're going to put a number from that scale. So question number 1 is, the Lighthouse is where the gospel is being proclaimed by word and deed. So if you think here at the Lighthouse, we are doing a good job of proclaiming the gospel by word or deed, you'd mark higher in the scale. If you think we're not doing so great, you mark lower in the scale. Any questions about that? Go ahead and mark your paper for me. And I think Joe's going to come, and we're going to share, and we're going to read every other question.
All right, so question number 2. The Lighthouse is where new believers are baptized. New believers are baptized. If you think we're doing good at that, the top end of the scale, a higher number, or if we're doing poorly, give us a lower number.
And just so you know, Pastor Joe and I took this today as well. So we evaluated ourselves. So be honest. If we're going too fast, let us know. We'll go on to number three. And this is a question for you personally. So I'm going to read it for the church, but then I'm going to read the part for you personally. I want you to evaluate yourself. So the lighthouse is where new believers are growing in their ability to surrender and sacrifice for the kingdom. So the question is, do you feel like you surrender and sacrifice for the kingdom of God? So if you think you do poorly in that, the lower numbers. If you think you're doing well, mark yourself on a higher number, and I believe that's question number three.
All right, question number four. The lighthouse is, and this is another personal one, we want you to reflect on yourselves. The lighthouse is where new believers are intentionally and individually nurtured and developed. So do you feel like here at the lighthouse you're nurtured and developed? And rate where you feel that that is for you.
Any questions so far? Everybody good? All right, number five. This is another individual. The lighthouse is where believers are willingly investing their financial resources in the kingdom of God. So the question is, do you willingly invest your resources into the kingdom of God? And we did not create these questions. This was 20 questions. That's what we have tonight is 20. That was in a book for what they feel is a healthy church.
All right, next question is also a personal question. The lighthouse is where the whole counsel of God is being taught with a view toward application, even to the point of church discipline. So are you applying the word of God in your life, and are you willing to accept discipline? And as you're marking that, I think this was a point that was on my heart all night, is a lot of times we separate the words disciple and discipline, and we do not connect them in our brain. But if we are a disciple, that means we are disciplined, right? We're following a discipline. Like Brother Jesse, who is teaching tonight, he is a follower of the discipline of carpentry. He works in carpentry. He's been taught that discipline to the point where he can teach others that discipline now, right? We are followers of the disciplines, plural, of Jesus Christ. And we have to be disciplined in them. And that's what makes us a disciple. We can't call ourselves a disciple if we don't follow the disciplines of Jesus Christ, right? So let's make sure we don't separate those words out from each other, but realize a disciple means that we follow disciplines. And sometimes that discipline means that we're in error, so we have to bring back a correction. Or sometimes that discipline means that we are mature and stable in following that, right? That means we're disciplined in it, so.
And number seven, this is the lighthouse overall. It is a place where the leaders see their role as equipping and empowering the saints. So if you think of the lighthouse, the leaders see their role and understand that. Go ahead and mark the scale accordingly.
Right. Next question. The lighthouse is where the saints are growing in maturity. So this is a personal question. Are you maturing? Are you maturing?
Not by age.
Not by age, yeah.
We're all doing that.
Do you feel like you are maturing? Go ahead and mark your papers.
Number nine. This is another personal one. The lighthouse is where the saints are growing in unity and love for one another. So ask yourself, are you growing in unity and love for this body of Christ here at the lighthouse?
All right, number 10, we're halfway through. The lighthouse is where the saints are encouraged to discover their spiritual gifts. So this is another personal one. Do you know your spiritual gifts?
And this is where I put my plug. Everybody has a purpose. So do you know what your purpose is that question. Number 11. The lighthouse is where a majority of the saints are using their gifts properly, which means according to God's design. So your personal question, are you using the gifts God gave you properly? So that would be maybe someone, God has gifted someone to sing, but they never sing Christian music. They're only singing for the world. They're not using the gift God gave them properly. Are you using your gift properly?
All right, next one. The lighthouse is where relational groups are intentionally developed and members are growing in their love for one another. So this is an overall question of the church. If you feel like we are have groups where we are growing in relationship, intentionally developing in that, go ahead and mark that on the scale wherever you think that is.
I'll say there's no right or wrong answer. I haven't compared mine and Joe's yet, but I'm sure that we probably didn't answer any of them the same. So it's just your thought of what how you feel that we're doing. Number 13, the lighthouse is where relational groups are lovingly sharing their lives in the gospel with unbelievers. So overall, the lighthouse. So basically, are we living on mission within a community?
All right, number 14, the lighthouse is where passionate prayer is continually being offered up for the lost and for the laborers. So it's two categories. They're the people who are not yet followers, and the laborers are the people who are followers. That's why you're a laborer. So this is your personal question. Do you passionately pray for the lost? And I'll even add, and the laborers.
Number 15, the lighthouse is where leaders for the Great Commission are intentionally being developed. So at the lighthouse overall, are we developing leaders to go out and do the Great Commission?
Right, number 16, yell at me if I need to slow down. The lighthouse is where relational groups are multiplying new leaders and new groups. So this is overall for our church, if you feel like we're doing this, where we're developing in relational groups and multiplying new leaders and new groups.
Number 17, the lighthouse is where worship occurs at the individual level. It is powerfully manifested when the body gathers together. Your individual question for this is, do you worship individually? Outside of a church service, at home, in your own life, do you worship?
All right, we're coming down the home stretch. Number 18, the lighthouse is where the poor and the least of these is intentionally being ministered to. So if you feel like we're reaching those people, then mark that accordingly, how well we're doing that.
Number 19, the lighthouse is where the mission of Christ is being accomplished locally, regionally, nationally, and globally by members from within the local body. So evaluate how you think the lighthouse overall is doing in those areas.
All right, and the last question. The lighthouse is where new churches are being planted as a result of effective discipleship and effective leadership development. We missed the T on the slide. Development. Development.
Okay, so I'm going to walk around and collect these in just a minute. Like I said, you do not need to have a name on it. But I wanted to, again, read a few things the author said. This is not meant for finger pointing. It's not meant to blast leaders. So please don't shoot us if we're not doing well. Because it's not solely the duty of the pastor to equip the saints, but it's other leaders as well, the evangelists, the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers. They're all meant to work together to equip the saints. And then the saints and members also have responsibility in the body. So coming to church isn't merely about serving in a program, but it involves being equipped to go and make disciples. So we just want to see where we are in that area so we can see where we can improve and what we need to continue to work on. And Pastor Joe is going to talk a little bit about Acts chapter 2 and some characteristics of the first church, and I'll walk around and collect those papers. You got 3 minutes.
Yeah, good luck with that. So what we're trying to do is challenge ourselves, right? We never want to become stagnant. We never want to just become sitting still. And Brother Jesse was alluding to this. We're either moving forward or we're backsliding. And so this is why we're asking these questions. And I want you to also internalize those things and ask yourself, what can I do better, right? I'm a driven personality. I'm always looking, how can we improve things? How can we do better? And sometimes I have to be careful of that because I got to slow down, smell the roses, right, and celebrate the wins. But even when I was in competitive sports, I was like, woohoo, we won. And then my brain was on to the next one. Let's get prepared for the next one, because if we don't, we're going to lose, right? And so that's just how my mind works, and that's that leadership gift that's in me. And so that's why we're asking these things, not because we think we're doing a terrible job at them, but because we want to do better and we want to always be growing. And so a way we can gauge ourselves is this. Let's look at what the church looked like in the Bible right after it was birthed. And, you know, you have the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And then after that event happens and they have this encounter with God and the Holy Spirit fills this upper room with a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and they all start speaking in other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance, and they have literal flames of fire, split flames of fire setting upon each of their heads, and it caused such a ruckus in the town of Jerusalem that 3,000 people came out of their places and said, what is going on here? And Peter stands up and preaches. 3,000 people are saved, baptized right then and there. And so the church went from 120 in a little upper room, praying and seeking God, waiting for the promise, to 3,120, like that, right? Pretty cool. And so from that, then, we find in Acts 2:42, starting in verse 42, let me just read this to you. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So this is what they begin to do. So the apostles, the 12 apostles, begin to teach them. Well, it was 12 because Matthias was elected. And then in fellowship, so they stayed together in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them out to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread. So they went into the temple. Then they also had a breaking of bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So here's a couple things that we have to look at. They continued devotion to the apostles' teaching. They broke bread together. They saw wondrous things taking place in their midst. They sacrificially met needs within the body. That meant that if they had something, they gave it up so that somebody else could have something. They praised God. They had favor with all people. They fellowshiped with one another. They were in prayer with one another. There was unity and common interests. And there was meetings in the temple, which would be like the meeting house here, but also from house to house they met in individual houses. And there were sharings of meals together, and there are people that are being added to the body of Christ daily. They're being saved daily. Now, here's the challenge, guys. Do we look like this? And we also understand that cultural things have changed, but can we look like this in the culture that we live in? And I would say yes. It may look differently, but we can look like this. This is what the church is supposed to be. And we've been talking to our leadership and our teams about community and creating a faith community here and having a common unity where we gather together and where the idea is we have congregational care, not pastoral leadership care that the pastors and leaderships care for everybody that comes here. No, that everybody that comes here takes responsibility for each other. We have congregational care. And that is what discipleship looks like. And so let me just say this in closing, all right? Discipleship starts after someone receives Jesus. When he says go and make disciples, he's saying go, like leave. I'm ascended. Why are you standing here gazing up into the sky? Go. Right? The angel come and tells them that, right? Like they're just standing there gawking. No, go. Go and do this. Now, we're supposed to preach the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel is what stirs someone's heart and they receive Christ. That's evangelism. But discipleship takes place after they've already received Jesus. So you can't disciple a sinner. Make sure you have that in your head, because sometimes I think in this generation we flip that around. You cannot disciple a sinner. You can lead a sinner to Jesus, and then you disciple someone who has accepted Jesus so they become a Jesus follower. And that's the thing that I think the American church is missing the most. We want to get people to a church service where we don't disciple people in a church service. We encourage, we edify, we build up, we comfort, but we don't disciple. You have to disciple someone on a personal level by loving them and listening to them and building a relationship with them. And so that's the key, and that's why we're challenging ourselves. That's why we're talking about this stuff, is let's not just be satisfied with a good big gathering here on Sunday morning and pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we're doing pretty good because we got money in the bank, we got people in the chairs on Sunday morning, and we can go and do life the way we want to do it. No. If I'm a true follower of Jesus Christ, I'm sold out. My life doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to him. And my goal is to take other people who have received Jesus and now walk with them and disciple them. And I'm so adamant about this that I don't believe that anybody ever stops being discipled. I'm still being discipled. You're still being discipled. And you should be finding someone else to disciple. Amen? And so, just in closing, I want to remind you of our working definition. And if you have something you think needs added to this that we've missed, that's why we call it a working definition. But here at the Lighthouse, this is our working definition of a disciple. Is a follower of Jesus Christ who obeys his teachings, but oftentimes we stop there. But that's not it. And teaches others to do the same through relationship and connection, right? And so I know we're moving into stewardship next week, which I believe what that's going to do is it's going to give us tools to begin to carry out this thing we call discipleship. We steward the gifts that God's given us, then we're giving them to others, right? And we're joining alongside of them and living life together and discipling them. And that is our heart as pastors of this church is, look, I love coming in here on a Sunday morning and having a rocking church service where the power of God moves, the presence of God falls, people are stirred, people are lifted up, people are ready to go. We see signs, wonders, and miracles happen all the time in our midst. People being healed, people being delivered, and all that is needful. But if we don't start walking alongside of people, then they fall by the wayside. And we need to do a better job at that. And so that's our challenge to you. And so, you know, I was thinking today, I got a call on the phone it was a last minute thing. They had someone cancel, and so they asked me to jump on this television program that I'm on quite often called Next Generation and King Television. And as we were closing out, we were told that the phone lines were like so packed that they're busy, so many people calling in. We were hearing of miracles that took place while we were on the program praying for people. And we were hearing of people getting saved while we're on the program. And we cast the net out, right? And we pulled people in. But what do they do now? What do they do now? And on the television program, we told them, hey, get connected to a local church. Get a Bible. If you don't have one, download a free Bible app and start reading that and start talking to God. But because they're over in other countries, we can't disciple them. Today, I did the work of an evangelist. I gave people Jesus. But as a pastor, my heart's going, who's going to disciple them? So my prayer is, God, like Jesse was saying, God, let someone find them and walk alongside of them. And maybe we're the people here in this region of Ohio where friends and family of other states are praying for people here going, God, let someone come alongside of them and disciple them. And that's our job. Amen. So we're going to dismiss in prayer. And I'm excited about moving in. Yes.
You're telling us that a discipler doesn't disciple a sinner. We disciple people that are already saved. So what we're doing, we're just telling them more about God. Is that what we're doing? Because if you're already saved, you already know God. You know him, and you talk to him every day. So,
well, see, but here's the thing. Some people who get saved don't know they're supposed to talk to him every day. They don't know that they need to start studying the Bible. They don't know how to study the Bible. They don't know these things. So sometimes we're discipling someone who just got saved. But you can't disciple a sinner.
Okay, yeah.
We reach.
See, that's what we keep trying to do.
Yeah, that's the problem. We keep trying to disciple a sinner. And if we're not careful, we start teaching a religion. And then people think they're okay because they follow these teachings that the church told them to do, but they've never come to a relationship with Jesus. And so that's why it's important that we start with evangelism, which evangelism is bringing them to Jesus so they have a relationship with Jesus, an encounter with Jesus. Once that happens, now I can disciple that person.
Well, we're going to disciple the rest of our lives then, because I still don't know everything.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Right on. We will be discipling the rest of our lives. And that's exciting because every day we get, you're going to make me preach right now. Hallelujah. Every day we get to wake up and learn more about our Savior. Every day, right? And that's the whole point. We, you know, we come here and this is discipleship. We take time and we talk about passages in the scripture and we talk about learning more about Jesus. This is discipleship night, right? This is the teaching of the word, and we're encouraging us to grow more in him. But you can't do that unless you first started a relationship with him. Yeah, go ahead.
I want to share a quick testimony about that, because when I went to college, I met a group of girls, and many of them went to church. And one of the girls had grown up in church all her life and came in and saw me reading my Bible one day, and she's like, what are you doing? She was a Christian. She claimed to be a Christian. She loved God. But no one had ever told her that you should read your Bible outside of a Sunday on church. That's just what the pastor did on Sundays. So even though we were the exact same age spiritually, I was more mature than her. And I began to disciple her, even though actually she's probably a few months older than I was. But she didn't know the things I had known, because I grew up reading the Word of God. I grew up learning and studying about Christ. And so I was able to pour into her, and she would come to me with questions. Even though she had been a Christian for years, she just didn't know. And I believe she truly loved God, and that's why God connected us, so that I could help her grow and mature and I could disciple her.
Yeah. So we're always discipling one another. You know, there are lessons that people who may be deeper in one aspect of the word that can learn from someone else. We're learning from each other. But what we need to make sure is we're grabbing those people who are starting their relationship with Jesus and start coming alongside of them and help them grow in that. And that's where, you know, it's already been said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. So they've already encountered Christ, but now they need to start getting the nutrients and growing. So yes, listen. Yep. We got to stop, and because we love them, instead of us trying to tell them everything they need to do and how they need to do it, we listen to them because we love them. I think those are the two keys in discipleship, people. First, love them, and then listen to them. And then God will give you the next steps you need to take. And it's different with everybody. Some people need more attention. They need more contact. Other people need less, and God will show you that. Amen? So let's challenge ourselves. Let's continue to grow in this. We're not done discipling because we're not teaching about it anymore, right? Just like we're not done evangelizing because we're not talking about evangelizing anymore. We're going to do those things constantly as a church. Now we're going to move into stewarding the things that God's given us and his blessings. But we're going to dismiss in prayer. We have a long list of prayer requests, so I'm just going to read them to you. Deb Wentz needs prayer. She's been diagnosed with cancer. Ed Hotelling needs prayer. He's been also dealing with some physical things. Valerie Kazaya, she has, if those of you that know, she had a leg issue. She's still been dealing with that leg issue. It's been months, and she's been put on short-term disability now. She needs God to heal her, or else they think they're going to have to amputate her leg. Melody Hooper had surgery today. Bill said she's doing okay, but it was a 6.5-hour surgery, so we need to keep her in prayer. Jesse Bianchi needs prayer. Sue Thompson is under the weather, so she needs prayer. Layla Hayward needs prayer. And Ray Moyer, or some of you guys know him as Daryl, he fell and kind of cracked his head open. As far as we know, he's okay, but he could use prayer as well. So anybody just have an uplifted hand that God knows the need? All right. Let's just dismiss in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for stirring us. You're making us hungry, not only to see souls saved, but to disciple people and come alongside of them and see them and watch them grow in you and to mature in you, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you will help us to never stop being a disciple, never stop following you, never stop learning more of you, Lord. And God, I pray that you'll just fire us up with a hunger and a passion, not only for the lost, but also for those that are walking alongside of us to care for one another and to be there for one another. And so with our hearts set on that, God, you see these that we've mentioned their names. You know exactly what's going on in their bodies, in their minds, in their hearts, Lord. God, we just speak healing. We speak deliverance. We speak strength into them right now. And God, we thank you that you hear our prayers and you're answering them in your time and in your way. We just release these people over to you right now. We give them to you in faith, believing. And we know, God, that you are moving. We thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming out tonight.